We are in our last series, the last session of our series on having fun giving. And there's a lot you could talk about giving, but I want to speak on today an important aspect I think that every single one of us has to struggle with, and that is giving with the right motives, giving without strings attached. You know, I was driving out west. I've driven out west a number of times. My brother lives out in Nevada. And when you drive out west in the desert, you can tell people just get bored. If you've ever taken a road trip, you see these billboards by the way, I have some people saying, have we missed the offering? No, we haven't. Some of you are like, what are you doing? You wait, just wait. Something's going to happen. I had to say that because I'm like, I can't hear the message right now. We're missing something. It's coming. I appreciate it, though, because I very well could have forgotten it another week. So when you go out west, though, and you see a number of the billboards that you can tell people are bored. For instance, for 500 miles as you go from Oklahoma City to Amarillo, there's a billboard enticing you for a free 72-ounce steak. Now, the first time I'm like, yeah, no. The 10th time I'm like, The 30th time I see the billboard, I'm like, by this time I'm starting to visualize, what would it be like to even attempt to eat a 72-ounce steak? By the time I'm 80 miles out of Amarillo, I begin to plan my visit to try for this free 72-ounce steak. And by the time I'm in Amarillo, did I go and eat at the place where you can get a free 72-ounce steak? Uh-huh. But I couldn't eat the 72-ounce steak because, of course, that's the whole thing. It has to be huge. And you know what? It's kind of rude, too. They make you eat the 72-ounce steak, and then there's potatoes and fries and all these things that make you fill up. So it's a gimmick. And we see all these gimmicks in the desert. Another one is the Cadillac Ranch. Just in the middle of the desert, they bury a car halfway, and people from all over the world come. And you can spray paint the car. There I am with Elias, spray painting his name, Elias. And of all the things that we can see in the desert, there's a thing called The Thing. There's 250 billboards, literally, I'm not making that up, of The Thing. And so by the time you drive by The Thing, which is just a gas station called The Thing, you're like, I gotta stop and see what The Thing is. I've seen 200 of these billboards. It's called a tourist trap. Well, there's one thing, though, that I have to admit that I had to stop when I saw it. It was a cross. A cross that stands 19 stories and 190 feet tall. You can see it for 20 miles away. And I said, honey, we got to stop at that thing. So I stopped and just said, maybe this isn't tornado country. So my theory was, what can we make that's bigger than a tornado? The cross, okay? And so I'm like, we got to stop and look at this thing. So I stopped and looked at it and got to the bottom of it. And I said, well, would you look at that? There it is. There's a giant 190 foot tall cross. But something else caught my attention at this cross. Behind the cross was a makeshift tomb. They were trying to commemorate the resurrection. But at the bottom of the tomb was a pile of letters. Some people were distraught coming to this cross, and they were trying to write out their dismay to Jesus. For others, they were trying to just get some special luck from Jesus. But the thing that caught my attention more than anything was the piles of money that was being heaped at the tomb. And I began to visualize, maybe people were just so dismayed that they wanted God's favor that they were just emptying their pockets at the tomb. Or maybe there's people on the road that they're on their way to Las Vegas and like, you know what, I'm going to put some money at the tomb so maybe I can make a little bit more money. But when I saw that, my heart absolutely broke. Because what that demonstrated is a misunderstanding that somehow we can buy the appreciation or attention, that we can buy Jesus. But the message of Jesus does not cost money. No, the forgiveness of sins, wiping out the mistakes of our past, getting the attention of God is free because it costs something so heavy through God's only son, Jesus. He paid it all on that cross. So it was just a tragedy to me to see that the message of the cross, and they built a big one at that, was so misunderstood that people were throwing their money at the foot of it. You know, someone in the Bible, they tried to influence people and tried to influence God by money. And we see this morning in Acts 8, 14 through 21. So I invite you to turn to Acts 8, 14 through 21. It says this: when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they may receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God." I think the main idea that we see out of this passage and that we will hold to for the rest of this message is simply, God cannot be bought. God cannot be bought. This passage spoke of a man named Simon, to where if you jump back a couple verses, verse 9, we see, "Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great." Simon was a man who practiced black magic, witchcraft we'd call it, to the Samaritan people. And scripture is very clear, black magic and witchcraft is sinful and its power originates from Satan. And Simon was promoting himself and capturing the attention of the Samaritan people. Now, Samaritans weren't quite Jewish people. They were kind of a hybrid of paganism and Judaism. So they were susceptible to this kind of message. Verse 10. "And all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery." People of all ages, high and low, different backgrounds, they were all together amazed at the power of Simon. So much so that they called him the power of God. Now, you can read that really quickly and misunderstand that Simon was doing something in the power of God. No, that's not what this says. People mistaken him to be God himself. In fact, so much so that he was calling himself great. Then something happened. Something truly great came to the Samaritans. The gospel. Verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Philip's message, unlike Simon's, was not of himself, but of Jesus Christ, whose message and power trumped all other messages and all other supposed power. And it took the place, this message of Jesus, the place of the superstition that Simon was peddling. And as more and more people place their faith in Jesus Christ, more and more Simon's influence began to dwindle. So to stay relevant, he believed himself and was baptized, and he followed Philip. We see this in verse 13. "Simon himself believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." I think that's key here. He was astonished by the signs and miracles. Becomes very clear why Simon wanted to start following Philip. He saw his former followers not following him any longer. So what he decided to do is follow Philip to be near his former followers, to stay in contact with them. He also saw the power, and it interested him to attain this power, to figure out where the source of this power was from. We see in verse 14, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit." Now, what's interesting in this passage is we see a unique situation where believers accepted Jesus Christ, yet the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them yet. And I believe that we are given this passage this morning to show that the Jewish believers, people of Jewish origin, are seeing people they normally did not get along with accept Jesus Christ and be affirmed in the message of Jesus by seeing the Holy Spirit fall on them. The Holy Spirit was seen as an authentication that the Samaritans were truly coming into the fold. It just wasn't a Jewish thing where people can become believers if they had Jewish background. Jesus really meant that he was going to the world. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given to the laying of on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Simon saw his break. He saw, aha, I can see where this power is coming from. It comes from when the apostles lay their hands and pray over these believers and the Holy Spirit comes. I want to do that so that I can lay my hands on people and they can receive the Holy Spirit. So he offered the apostles money. He offered them money. In verse 19, he says, "Give me." Think about that. He offered them money. He said, "Give me. Give me. Give me this ability so everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive. Give me. Give me. Give me. I will pay, so give me." But God can't be bought. God can't be bought. We cannot give to get. We do not say to God, "Here's my money, so give me, give me, give me." No, rather, we do not give because we want to earn anything from God. We give because of who God is. He's all powerful. He's kind. He's forever faithful. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to forgive the sins past, present, and future of those who place their faith in him so that we can have peace, that we can be his ambassadors, that we can be representatives of this great message we call the gospel. We give our time, we give our talents, we give our finances, not because we're buying something from him. No, because we love him. We love God. We love his church, and we want to see his world healed by the power of Jesus Christ. So we give not to get, but we give because really it's more blessed to give than receive, isn't it? God cannot be bought. So I want to look at three ways that you're blessed, that who we bless when we give. When we give, God is blessed. When we give, God is blessed. We see this in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share," everybody say share, "share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." When we share our lives together, it pleases God. When we praise together, it pleases God. When we give our time, our gifts, our finances together, these things please God. It's not that God is lacking in anything. These are God's to begin with. These are God's possession to begin with. But it shows that we trust him. It shows that we're thankful and have a heart of gratitude. We don't give to get God's attention. We give because God's gotten our attention. We often think that by the sweat of our brow, we accumulate the things by hard work, and that's true. But if we only focus on that, again, as we said last week, we'll begin to think that all these things are mine, 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 and I pay to get, and we forget who has given us everything to begin with. This is not our stuff. This is not your church. This is not my church. This is God's church. Everything we have, everything, everybody say everything, everything we have is on loan from us by God, to make much about God. Our very lives, the air in our lungs, the home we live in or that we own or that we rent, the clothes that we have, the food that we eat. You know, someone says, "Well, I don't like the food that I eat." Well, at least you have food. And you know, I'm just going to go on a little rant here, but today there's a trend where when we eat, whether publicly or privately, we don't pray before our food. Now, I know some of you are thinking, "Andy, that's just legalism. I don't like praying before my meals because it's just not it's just out of tradition and it's not heartfelt." And listen, all our prayers should be heartfelt. All our prayers should be mindful. But think about it. For the believers around the world that lack clean water or do not know if their next meal is coming, and they were to hear us gripe that we don't want to pray before God before our meals, they'd be appalled. We need to give thanks. We need to give thanks for the littlest things and the big things in life. Because we must remember, everything belongs to God. and it pleases him when we give back to him what's already his. He loves it when we praise him for who he is and what he has provided, and it pleases him when we share with others the goodness of Jesus. And when we give, it demonstrates that we trust God. And it's his desire that we give to people and to his kingdom. Jesus is just not supposed to be our inspiration. No, rather, the Bible calls him the Lord Jesus. Lord could be translated master or leader. And we must follow his lead. Matthew 6:24 says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." 1 Timothy 6:10, as we read last week, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." It is important to question ourselves this morning, who is our master, or what is mastering us? Now, having money or having possessions, again, it's not a wrong thing. But again, we don't want our possessions to possess us. And we often can think of a number of maybe even seemingly prudent ways of why we don't give. Maybe be debt or an uncertain future. There's big bills coming. But often our checkbook will tell us if we really cannot give to the Lord. And oftentimes our checkbook can be convicting to us. I've been convicted before where there's been seasons of you just get out of the rhythm, and I realize I tithed more to Chili's than I tithed to God in that month. And that's a very convicting moment. So we must examine, what is our life? What is our spending habits all about? God wants us to give proportional to our income and trust that he will provide for you. But it's important that our giving must be done out of the right heart and not out of compulsion. God is most interested in the heart of giving, not what you give. Luke 12, 22 to 25 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you eat, or about your body, what you wear. For your life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no store room or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" I love that. Who you can't add any hours to your life by worrying. Verse 26, "Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" If God provides for nature, if he provides for sparrows, for pests, he will provide for us what we need. It's a promise. Bram Manning, in his book Ruthless Trust, says this, "I cannot simply will myself to trust. What outrageous irony. The one thing that I'm responsible for through my life, I cannot guarantee. What does lie within my power is paying attention to the faithfulness of Jesus." I love that. When we give, we are trusting Jesus, even in our uncertain moments, that he'll provide and give, because Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and we believe what he says he's going to do. Our giving speaks the reality of the gospel. I read this during communion today, John 3:16. Let's take a look at it again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Some of the people, when I read this verse, some people begin to snicker like, "That's a verse I learned when I was 5. Or, "Oh, really? That's a verse I see at every sporting event. We can't take that verse seriously anymore." That's tragic. We should. This should be a verse that is paramount to our faith. "For God so loved the world that he gave," this is where the payment is, "he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish," that means die spiritually, "but have eternal life." If this verse becomes static white noise in our life, if it becomes something that we equate to the sound machine we turn at night to put us to sleep, we will lose focus of the core of our mission. We'll lose focus of why we give anything. But when we remember that "for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," then we have reason.
We have reason to give. We have reason to live. And we have hope for the future, not only for ourselves and our kids and our grandkids, but anybody in our life, that the gospel message does not return void. God loves it. He is blessed when we give, but he can't be bought. Secondly, when we give, the church is blessed. When we give, the church is blessed. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me in this portion here. We should be extravagant givers in all sorts and areas in our life. And we shouldn't give just to get a tax deduction. There's times where people are going to need help in your life and you just need them to cash out of your wallet. But I often hear people say, well, I can't give too much to the church because I give to other good things like missionaries or soup kitchens or K-Love or compassion. And these are honorable things. Don't hear me wrong. Let me be clear. I'm not asking you to stop to give to any one of these things. But do not position any mission or ministry or good cause against the church. It should never be either or. In our giving, the church should not be cut out of the equation. Now, this may sound like a controversial statement in today's day and age, but in the reality, when we read the pages of Scripture and we see the heart of Jesus, we'll realize why the church is so important. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. It's a verse that we usually read in marital counseling, but there's something deeper to this. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. We see that husbands are exhorted to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Jesus willfully gave himself up and took the initiative to die on a cross so that we could be made right with him if we place our faith in him. And husbands are given this picture of love for their wives that are sacrificial, that seeking out their entire well-being, just as Christ sought to be sacrificial and sought out for our entire well-being. You cannot say that you love Jesus but hate his bride. If you say that you love Jesus but you hate his church, that's like going up to anybody in this room that's married today and saying, I hate your spouse. It's not going to go over very well. We need to invest what Christ loves. We spent a long extended series on the church, which you can download at ibckenosha.com on our sermon section. You can download most of our sermons. And the church is expressed in Scripture universally. That means all people of all time that have placed their faith in Christ. But we also see the specific structures in Scripture. That's called the local church, where we are to meet together every week under the structure of what we call today pastors and elders. And again, if you want to know more about that, we have a whole series, or we have a whole a session on that on our website. The church is a unique place and a unique institution on the entire world. First of all, it's an institution that will never die. We may face persecution and because of disobedience. Some countries may lack churches, or just because of persecution, they may lack churches. But the church will exist somewhere in the world and thrive. And today it's thriving like it never has in the history when you look at the third world. The church was promised to Peter that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. The church is a unique institution that not only do we meet people where they're at, we can give them a unique message that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that not only transforms their temporal living, it transforms their eternal living. That's what makes us different than any other mission on the face of the earth, is that Jesus Christ has given us clear marching orders and that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So we need to invest in what God loves, and that's his church. So this brings us why we give to the church. Well, the basic reasons: to keep the lights and air conditioning and the heat on. Those are things that we don't trump a lot, because it's who likes paying the heating bill? You know, you're at home, like, oh, the heating bill came. You know, you don't gather a whole family meeting today. Well, we have the heating bill. It's just not something that's exciting. We like to give to missions, which we give about 20% of our budget, like we said earlier. We like to give to what's going on in the city. We like to give into to youth and into all generations into this church. We like to give into counseling when families are struggling. Those are the things that we like talking about. Church is a gatekeeper of worldwide missions. And when we're giving, we're trusting the leadership that we're going to give into what God is doing. Now, someone may say, well, you know, I like giving, but I like to just tell you where I want to give all the time. And there's moments where we need designations. There's moments where we need you to write, you know, if we have a building campaign or if we have a need in the church or, you know, there's a time for that. But if we, let's just say we all designated our gifts to certain things. Some would give to missionaries here. Some would give to maybe a mission in the city. Some would give to the youth, to WANO, whatever. What would happen is that there would be no cohesive direction to our giving. And if you think about it, if you never entrusted the church with your tithe, the church would cease to be, and all the things that we're designated to would either be harmed because we're no longer giving to them, or we'd have to call some missionaries home. There are some missionaries today that are dependent on our tithes. So that's why it's important to give generally to the church. And again, I'm not telling anybody here to not give to something. We need to, before the Lord, know what God is calling us to give. But the church needs to be that equation. Do not cut the church out for something else, because then it just self-circuits the whole process. When you give to the church, we must remember we are doing so, again, also not to buy any favor for God or to buy his attention or to anybody else's favor for that matter. We give because simply God is good. We give because what Jesus Christ did for us. Again, Acts 8:18 in our passage this morning. When Simon saw that the Spirit was giving at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But verse 20, Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Could you imagine? Imagine with me for a moment. What if Peter took the money? Thought about that? Like, I know what was running through Peter's mind. If you read through the book of Acts and you see the church exploding, there's a lot of need. There are a lot of poor families that are struggling. Now, we read later on, we've referenced it a few times in this series, the Macedonian church. They were poor, but yet they still wanted to give. And I could just see the gears turning in Peter's mind. Well, we really need some money right now. There's a lot of hurting families. The church is exploding, and it's going all over what we know as Europe and Turkey today. We need money. So, you know, if he wants to give us money, then you know what? That's on him. But that's not what he did. Peter did not accept that money. It is a faithless thing to accept money out of fear or do certain things because somebody may withhold a check if you don't do it the way that they want him to do it. I'd rather go with less being obedient to the Bible than taking a donation of compromise. God cannot be bought. Giving should be done with no strings attached. We don't give to say, "God, give me, give me, give me." We give because God has given us eternal life. When we give, it blesses God. It blesses the church. And finally, it blesses us. Now, before you're like, "Uh-oh, this sounds like health and wealth." You know, you give and you'll get your Mercedes-Benz. That's not what I'm talking about. We're only blessed, remember, if we remember whose this stuff is to begin with. God's. When we give, we demonstrate trust that Jesus, that God is going to do something with our offering, that we anticipate, we're expectant what's going to be done. Giving blesses us not with a guarantee of increased finances, although God can do that, but we are blessed with the increase of faith, with the increase of knowing that God is in control. That's why I think we're most blessed. Pete Wilson, he's a pastor in Tennessee, spoke of a story of how often when we are uncertain, our knee-jerk reaction is to pull back and play it safe. So he tells this classic story of the farmer. You may have heard a variation of this before. One farmer said to the other farmer, "You got your corn planted?" "Nope," the other replied. "Decided not to plant any corn this year. Too worried about the bugs." The other farmer then asked him, "Well, if you're not planting corn, are you going to plant soybeans?" "Nope,"
Might not rain. Don't want to ruin the crop.
But now the farmer was, first farmer was scratching his head. So you aren't making a corn crop or a soybean crop. I guess you're relying on winter wheat to carry you through then. Second farmer shook his head.
Nope, didn't put in wheat. Too scared of the worms.
The first farmer was completely confused. And he replied, no wheat, no corn, no soybeans. So you have no crop at all this year.
That's right. This year I decided to play it safe.
The first farmer left the conversation scratching his head in disbelief. I don't want the people of the city to ever look at our church and scratch their head and say, why are they playing it safe? Rather, I want people to scratch their head and say, I don't understand their generosity. What motivates them? Jesus motivates us. Jesus motivates our giving. Because we know that even though our future is uncertain in any aspects of our lives, there is one thing that is certain, and that is the faithfulness of God. God cannot be bought, but when we give, he's blessed. Our church is blessed, and we're blessed. I want to take just a moment now and just share with you just some of the things that we're looking to invest in the upcoming year here at the church. The first thing is reintroduction to the community. I shared this about a month ago, about by Easter of 2016. We want to reintroduce Emmanuel to community that may be driving by Pershing and 60th. They just know it as the old Assembly of God building with the Baptist Church sign up now. We want to say hello. We've been here for 110 years, and we're not going anywhere. And we want to invite people to experience the reality and love of God that we experience every week here. And by doing that, we're going to make ourselves known through invite cards that you'll see in your pews each week in the fall. We'll also send out some mailers. And we also hope to buy a new church sign that is more visible from the street. The second thing is we want to invest in small groups. We want to invest in intentional, intergenerational community. And as I had mentioned before, we'll talk a lot more about this in August. Pete Pingentor and I are going to be starting two groups of 20. That seems big, but we want to split those by Easter, where they are multi-generational in nature. Some young at heart, some young married, some singles. And we're putting money behind this year to even help provide childcare for a lot of our young couples that are not involved in small groups at all right now. The next thing we want to invest in is we want to invest in our community. We're putting our heads together right now to say, how can we make a difference to where for it to disappear, the world would notice? And we want to let you know we're going to be unwavering in our support of missions, both locally and internationally. And we want to take it up an ante. We have not even begun to discuss where we're going to land on this, but we want to give you the opportunity to get on the missions field for a week or two. And finally, and I'm so excited about this one, next year, I want to be debt-free. I want our mortgage paid off in full. We started at $600,000. We're down to $85,000. I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. How awesome would it be in 2016? We can say we are debt-free. And that money that is being locked up into those payments that we have to pay the loan shark, we can give to ministry. And so I want to say we're debt-free in 2016. But again, this all takes us collectively trusting God in moments that sometimes can be uncertain. But know this, what's not uncertain is the faithfulness of God. I want to invite any one of you that's here today. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe Jesus is something you've heard about for many years, or this morning it's the first time you've ever heard the message of Jesus. God wanted so much for you to have a relationship with him that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save you from your sins. If you place your faith in him and you believe that he rose from the dead, the Bible says you're made right with him. You are saved. And so this morning as we close off and we pray, what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity to pray and receive the greatest gift you could ever have, and that is Jesus Christ. And also, for all of us here, we're going to take an offering. We're going to do it at the end of the service today. I really appreciate you guys. Like, some of you are like, you know, waving the envelope. Hey, what's going on? I really appreciate that, because you know what? That shows us that we're eager in giving. I love that. But I want us to give us a time that now that we've gone through the Word of God, that we can even re-up our ante in seeing this as a act of worship. And we're also going to talk about in just a moment of a new way that you can give as well. But let's first just go to God.